often. It is all by the Spirit. As we go through life, we like to take credit for things that we've accomplished in life because we've studied hard, and we like to take credit for that. Quite frankly, you wouldn't have the ability to study if God hadn't given you a brain, and you wouldn't have the ability to understand if God hadn't given you a mind, and you certainly couldn't understand spiritual things if you hadn't been born again. So I think the older you grow, and the longer you stay in God's work, as far as feeling responsible for the success or failure of it, you begin to have an inward peace and comfort in just being able to get up every morning, go and do what you believe the Word teaches, and not worry about the outcome or the results from it. I spent a lot of my early ministry as a young man in deep frustration, not realizing that I was feeling personally responsible in the sense that if I didn't get it done, it wouldn't get done. God's going to get things done whether we do them or not. And as the years have passed, I've come to realize that we're just little vessels of clay that God wants to use. But if we don't want to be used, that's really our problem. And God uses us by grace. It's all unmerited, whether it be in the works we perform or in the salvation we've received. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea, the governor of Jerusalem, after the return from captivity with Nehemiah and Ezra and the prophet Zechariah, saying, Not by might, that is the might of man, Zechariah 4:6, nor by power, not by the power of man, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The important thing about this is, number one, is it is in the Word of God, and secondly, it's reaffirmed emphatically as the Word of God. And not that you can't have any more confidence in any other scripture, but this is emphatic. It indicates, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. I thought this morning for a Sunday school lesson we might simply go ahead and talk about the spirit of Christmas past in a man whom we've all come to love and admire. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He made all kind of mistakes in his life. And yet he was, by definition of God's word, a man after God's own heart. We're all born with the same carnal condition that David had. And in that carnal condition, we are to resist against the flesh continually after we've received Christ. But quite frankly, you can't live above sin. You just have an obligation to continually fight against it. But the one thing you can do is to worship God correctly and to seek God with your heart. David was a man who sought God with his heart all his life. He would get out of fellowship. He would break away from God. He would get down in the dumps. He would get depressed. But as a young man, he was a man who eventually would always come back to God. And even when he was wrong, in most cases, he realized it. Now, this is called the spirit of Christmas past. As I've told you before, as a boy, one of my favorite Christmas plays or programs was Dickens' A Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge, Jacob Marley, Tiny Tim, Bob Cratchit, and all those familiar characters. And so I decided to make this up talking about the spirit of Christmas past. In David's youth, this was what he was like. Now, he was a man after God's own heart. Children say, why should I obey my parents? As you grow up and you're young, there are a lot of questions you have about why should I do this? And sometimes we try to reasonably point it out to them and use logic and use psychology and try to get the children to see the personal benefits in their own life. I think one of the surest and most secure ways in raising a child is to teach the child to do what it does for the Lord. The Lord is always with them, and if they're aware of that, then even though you're not physically present, God's Spirit is. And if they believe that, they're much more likely to follow the teachings of the Lord. I know that for a fact. I know it for an absolute irrefutable fact. I know it because in my youth, the Lord kept me out of trouble quite frequently when I seriously wanted to get in trouble. And if I hadn't had a Lord, and if I hadn't had a God and a Savior, then quite frankly, I would have dropped off the deep end because Mom wasn't there and Dad wasn't there, and I just had me, myself, and I, and my conscience. Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. The Lord indicated very clearly, as David wrote here, that from his youth he had been taught of God, and that he had declared the wondrous works of God. That's something that's true in all our lives. It was something that was true in David's life. And so in David's past, from his very youth, he had had a hope in God, he had had a trust in God, he had been taught of God, and he had declared what he had learned of God. I've discovered among Missionary Baptist churches, and we have some in this church, who can quote you the Word of God, who can talk to it endlessly, who can sit and just quote all kind of scripture, who can preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and talk about the Bible. And yet, this seems to be a profession to them. It seems to be something that they're very cold about, something that they're very calculating about. And it's almost like this is a business. It's almost like it's something that they do on a routine basis. The fellowship that they experience is not with the rest of the body, and they almost seem to believe all you have to do is proclaim the Word of God, and I'll take care of everything else. That's not true. You've got to let the Word of God show through you. There has to be compassion in your heart. And all the fellowship and things that they talk about, they never seem to do themselves. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. It's important for a person not only to declare them with their mouth, but to declare them with their lives. And just telling people about God's Word, and just presenting God's Word, and just being technologically correct, is hardly the Christian life. It's hardly the Christian life. If you don't live it yourself, and if you can't fit a sense of compassion in a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, and all that person can do is just keep telling you about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, and yet you never seem to see in their lives any fellowship between themselves and the brethren, there's something definitely wrong in that life. It's a hardness. It's a coldness. It's very difficult to get people to understand that. They're almost like mechanical robots, and they go from place to place, doing things, saying things, and they never seem to look at themselves and understand that the problem is not with others. The problem is with them. In Psalm 144:12, this is something that we all wish for ourselves. I doubt if there's ever been a child raised by a Christian parent who hasn't desired this. But most children, as they grow up, are not interested in what their grandparents want or what their parents want. And life to them is just one big, long, happy, giggling experience. The unfortunate thing about children is they are children. And quite frankly, we're wrong to expect them to act like adults. They're children, so they're going to act silly. They're going to act foolish. They're going to do all those things. So how should we react toward that? Well, we should have a certain compassion and just let it go on, because we very much did the same things when we were young. So when I see it, I just say, how about that? And go on and let it go. But there is one thing that every grandparent and every parent that is a Christian that has children wants this to happen in their family and in their lives. Psalm 144:12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Strong, vibrant plants grown up in good health, good physical health. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, beautiful cornerstones like a Jewish bride, polished after the similitude of a palace, a beautiful palace like the New Jerusalem is referred to as appearing as a bride coming down out of heaven. And we all want our children to grow up to be beautiful young women or strong, vibrant young men. That's what we want physically. But to be perfectly honest, that's what every parent wants, whether they're lost or saved. Every parent wants their children to grow up to be strong young men, vibrant with life. They want their daughters to grow up to be beautiful young women, like polished cornerstones in a beautiful palace. But the problem is, many Christian parents want that more than they want the children to grow up to be spiritually strong. And they spend a great deal of time being overly concerned about the things of life. Can my child face the adversity of this life? They prepare them, and they want them to be physically healthy. They want them to be physically beautiful. They want them to be charming, debonair citizens of the community. But the truth of the matter is, they spend very little time wondering about whether they're beautiful spiritually or whether they're strong spiritually. And so when they see them, they say, oh, you just look so pretty. Oh, you've grown up, and you've turned into a beautiful young lady. That gives them a great deal of pleasure. Or they see a young man, and he's an athlete, and he's a star athlete, and he plays football. And they say, oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And the grandparents are so proud of him. The parents are so proud of him. And this daughter has grown up to be a beautiful young lady. And they look at all the physical attributes and they rejoice in it. Well, am I saying that's wrong? Certainly not. But the truth of the matter is, there's a whole lot more to life than a pretty face on a girl or a magnificent athlete's body. If you go back to the first part of what David talked about, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." Here was a man who was a good athlete. He was the man who put the dent in Goliath's forehead. Here was a man who had an athletic body. Here was a man who, from all characteristics, was a charming, handsome young man. He actually grew up as a strong, physically adorned human being. But he was a man who had his hope in God, who had his trust in God. He was a man who declared thy wondrous works. I've known some young men who went into the ministry, and their parents weren't Christians. And they were terribly upset. Their son could have been a doctor. He could have been a lawyer. He could have been a merchant. He could have been a chief. My mother was a child of God, born-again child of God, a wonderful mother. But when my mother first discovered I went into the ministry, what a tragedy, because I was a meteorologist. And I could go to Kansas City and work for the Weather Warning Center there. And I could go to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia and work there. I had these job offers. Mom was terribly disappointed because I was just going to be a minister, a preacher. Can you imagine? And yet, the most important thing that can happen in a person's life as they grow up is to concentrate on spiritual things because they last. Do you think the Lord is going to keep, do you think the Lord keeps track of all these football games and the scores? Oh, he could tell them to you. He could tell you who scored how many points because he's all-knowing. He could tell you how many games Dardanelle won last year. He could tell you what the Dallas Cowboys are. He could tell you who's going to play next Saturday. He could tell you what the future score is going to be. Certainly, he has an awareness of all this information. But at the judgment seat of Christ, that's not going to be pulled out. And how pretty you were in stature and face as a young lady, and how charming you were, and how handsome you were, and how strong you are, and what a great athlete you were as a human being, as a young man, that's not going to be pulled out either. What's going to be pulled out at the judgment seat of Christ is how much hope and how much trust you developed as you grew in Christ, whether it grew or whether it declined, and it was something that you declared yourself. You learned from God. He taught you from your youth, and you declared to other people. I wonder how many Missionary Baptist children ever take the time to tell children in their school about Jesus. Most of them are ashamed of being Christians, and they never talk about it at school. And when I used to talk to my kids about it, they'd say, "Oh, Dad, you know how it is." Yeah, I know how it is. I know exactly how it is, and I know exactly why. It's because they're ashamed of Christ. And some of you are sitting here right now and saying, "Well, Brother McElmurray, I understand why they do it, and it's all right." Well, you're correct in understanding why they do it, but you're wrong if you don't believe it's because they're ashamed of Christ. Because there's a certain degree in our hearts and lives as we grow up that we either come to accept what we are and work for Christ, or we turn the other way and try to get through this life holding on to Jesus with one hand and the world with the other. And Scripture says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say you won't try. And everybody does. But it says you can't do it. It's impossible. The spirit of Christmas present. Well, David grew to be an old man. But he still had one thing in mind and in heart. In the spirit of Christmas present, Psalm 71:18. "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." Now, he doesn't mean that God was going to forsake him and abandon him. He meant, don't forsake me in this period of time in the sense of withdrawing your favor from me. Back then, security of the believer to them was not as strong as it is to us now. They were just as secure as we are, but they did not understand it as well as we do. That's why in the writer book of Hebrews says God has provided to us some better thing. They didn't have the same sense of security of believer that we do. They had trust in God. They had faith in God. Quite frankly, they had more trust and faith in God than we did. But this strong sense and emphatic teaching of securing the believer was not pushed as hard as it is today. And yes, David was just as secure as I am. So was Moses, Elijah, and all the rest that had their faith in the coming Messiah. But their covenant had not been thoroughly completed. And what they were under were a kafar system, a atonement system. The word kafar, atonement, means sweeping it under an animal skin. And so there was never the security that we have. You see, they didn't know that God was going to sacrifice himself. They didn't know that Messiah was going to come and his blood was going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They were trusting in the promise of God, and they were bringing those animal sacrifices, believing that God would one day send a Messiah. And they were just as saved as we are if they came believing in God's promise of Messiah and offering the sacrifice. But there was always the uncertainty in their mind. What if I didn't pick out the right lamb? What if I didn't offer the bullock that God wanted? What if the priest didn't do it just right? And so they didn't have a strong sense of security of the believer that we have. Why not? Once Jesus came, and once God revealed to the world, this is the blood of my only begotten Son, I can know I'm saved. I can be certain I'm saved because my faith is not in an animal sacrifice that I offered and a coming Messiah that I have not seen. My faith is in a Messiah who has come, who has shed his blood, and I know his blood is all sufficient, and so I have a better covenant, and that's why security of the believer to us is much firmer than it was in their minds. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. The spirit of Christmas present. Well, in Christmas past, I can't do much about that. I grew up, however much I witnessed for the Lord, however much I grew in hope and trust, that's past. I can't go back and relive it, and that's just up there as a reminder to me. Try to do as well as you can today by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christmas present. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. What's the greatest thing that I can do for him? Is it to stroke him when he's sick? Is it to pray for him when he's sick? Is that the greatest thing I can do for him? I will, and I try to. But the greatest thing I can do for that man, or any other member of this church, or any other human being, is to show God's strength to this generation today. And that's what I try to do as a pastor. I try to show them the strength that we have in Christ as a Savior. I try to show them the strength that we have in Christ as a deliverer who never leaves us, nor forsakes us, nor abandons us, who watches over us, who protects for us, who cares for us. That's the greatest thing you can do for an individual. That's what God put us down here for. That's what David did. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. Look, I'm a greater sinner than David ever hoped to be. All the things that David did physically and really, in actuality, I've done in my mind and in my heart. In my mind, I've been a murderer. There are people I would like to have killed. In my mind, I have been a liar, and I have lied, and may lie again. I am a natural-born liar, a thief, a murderer, and an adulterer. The fact that I have not physically carried those things out in reality has nothing to do with it. I have the capacity to do any one of those in the flesh. So, what can I do? Well, I can keep on telling people about how magnificent the strength of Christ is and how great the grace is, and that he forgives me, who is the chief of sinners. I can do that, and I do. And that's about all a man can do, is learn to be honest with himself and with God and admit that he's helpless. And once he admits that, it's a whole lot easier to face sin if the one that's facing it is the Spirit of Christ in you, and you're not just trying to resist it by your own natural talents, of which none really exist. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Well, David managed to do it, didn't he? He not only showed by his life to that generation as he lay dying, one of the greatest king that Israel ever had. He not only showed it to that generation, but you're sitting here this morning and you're seeing it on this screen. You see, David's physically dead, but he's spiritually alive in heaven. And David is showing you this morning the importance of being used of God while you're young, from your youth. And he's written it. And you are those very ones, everyone that is to come. When David wrote that, you weren't born, neither was I. Neither were the generations that followed him. And every one of them that has said and read this psalm, David has said,
I want to show my strength to this generation and to all those to come. Now, Sister Barnes is going to die, and she knows it. And she knows it's not going to be too much further down the road. I'm going to die, and I know it. And I'm 62 years old, and if Jesus doesn't come before the year 2008, I'm more than likely, I'm a gone gosling. And Lester's going to die. And no matter how young you are, you're going to die too. And so it doesn't matter whether Jesus comes today or tomorrow at what we call the rapture, you may be taken tonight. I had one little girl when I was preaching a variety for J.B. Powers. And she talked to me at the door. She was such a bubbling over young lady. And she went out and got in the car. Going home, she had a tragic accident. Killed her instantly on the highway going from Texarkana to Ashdown. So a lot of people sit around and they say, I'm just 12, I'm just 15, I'm just 10, I'm just 18 years old, and I'm going to live to be 70. Well, when you get to be 70, you'll think you're going to live to be 80. And when you get to be 80, you'll think you're going to live to be 90. But one of these days, either by natural causes or by some accident, Jesus is going to come. So don't think about this rapture thing nearly as much as you do. And understand that the rapture could be for you today. And so what have you got to do? What about those that come after you? I've said this many times, and the scriptures validate it. Her life will have more effect on her children when she dies than it ever had when it was alive. Because they don't listen to you, do they? When she dies, it's the same way with every one of you. When you die, then your children will listen. Then they will remember. And don't tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. The Bible indicates their works do follow them. And I also know it by experience. Because the lives of my grandparents, who were both good, solid, loving, sound missionary Baptists, had more influence on my life after they died than they ever did when they were alive. And this man's life, David, has had more effect after he was dead than he ever did when he was alive. Just look at all the generations he's affected with his writing. And so there's no reason for us to be discouraged about life. If we live it for Christ, the greatest testimony we ever have follows us. And on the tombstones, when you put something on a tombstone, I'm going to put on there, on my tombstone, Lord willing, if I die before Jesus comes, it is well with my soul. Because maybe somebody passing by will say, well, it's not well with mine. So a testimony in death is the surest and truest testimony that a person ever gives in their life. Psalm 103. Now we're going to take a look at the things that David wrote so we could actually understand what life's all about. Now, for those of you who are children of God, who've been saved, you know Christ as your Savior. Now, what kind of an attitude should you have toward Christ? And what sort of an attitude should I have? Let's just take a look at this. This was written by a man who had the right attitude. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Sister Barnes, how many times have you been operated on? You forgot. It's an amazing, fantastic number. How many times have we been sick with diseases? And how many times have we sinned? And what about your benefits? If you're sitting here and you say, well, God's never done much for me, let me tell you what the truth is. You are spiritually ignorant. And I mean that not in a non-offensive way. You are spiritually ignorant. If you think you've got all that stuff you've got, if you think all those possessions you have, you earned, you're about like a small child saying, mine, 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 mine. Well, when you die, then who shall these things be? My friend, the truth of the matter is, God is the one who gave you the benefit of life where you could earn them. God is the one who gave you a mind and the ability to do it. So don't rob God of the truth. And the truth is, God made you in your mother's womb. God gave you whatever natural attributes and talents you have. And God has forgiven you your sins if you've trusted in His Son. He's healed you from diseases time and time again, who redeemeth my life from destruction. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, He's delivered you from hell. And look what He's done for you since then, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I can honestly say before you and before God and to myself, I am an ungrateful wretch. I know that all that is true, and I cannot ever express my gratitude to God for it. And every time that I cross the Lord and do something wrong, and I do quite often, those things come back to me. I was walking back from the church building last night after I made these transparencies to show with the music. And as I went around the corner, I said something I've said to God, I guess, millions of times. I don't know how many times. I said, Lord, how can I know that all these things that I preach to them are true? And they are. And yet, when the time comes for me to stand up for what I believe is right, and when the time for me comes to live my life as I should, how come I fail so often? How come I fall flat on my face after having told them all these wonderful things, and then I myself do not practice what I preach? And the answer came back, as it always does, my grace is sufficient. I tell you, the thing that I appreciate from God more than anything else is grace. And any of you that are sitting here say, well, I've never had that problem. You better check your heart, friend. You may not know Christ. And you better go home and read the 7th chapter of Romans, because that man was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And that man just bared his soul and told you what a rotten, ungodly man he was in the flesh and how ashamed he was of it. And that I'm continually reminded of that. But you know what? You learn grace that way. You learn grace. You learn what unmerited favor is. And it begins to make you more grateful for these things, because there's not a one of you sitting here that deserves the benefits you've received. There's not a one of you here who deserves forgiveness of sins like He gave it, who has deserved all the healings of your diseases. There's not a one of you sitting here that did anything to merit being delivered from hell. There's not one of you here that ever was crowned with all this loving kindness and tender mercies and actually deserved it. Not a one of you, nor myself. And so, when we stop and think about it, it makes us love Him more. Because that's what grace is. It's absolute unmerited favor, and Jesus did it all just because God loves us. If we had had to love God before He loved us, none of us would ever have received any of this, because God first loved us, and it is through that love and compassion that He draws us close to Him. And we see how glorious and wonderful He is and how pitiful we are. And David understood that. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And of course, you're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. This was a man whose life counted for something. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Many people go through life and receive Christ as Savior, but their life is still filled with want. I want this. I want that. I want that. I want this. I want that. He needs to become the shepherd of your life. David knew what a shepherd was. A shepherd is someone who meets the needs of your life. And David was satisfied with what he had. David had the Lord as his shepherd, and he didn't have any wants, because the Lord satisfied what he wanted, and the Lord was all he wanted. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's done that for you all your life. He did it for David. David wrote about it. Now David, for this generation, can make the same point he made in his life, the wonderful leadership of Christ. He restoreth my soul. Every time I fall, He's always there to pick me up. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. It's only by His namesake that I'm led in paths of righteousness. I was born without any righteousness, and so were you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So the only righteousness you will ever have is what He gave you. And the only reason you can continue in those paths is by His leadership of His Spirit, mercy, and grace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I was young, I couldn't understand that. Now I can. The older I get, the more I understand what He meant when He said to Peter. He said, Peter, in plain Arkansas terminology, when you were young, you just girded up your loins and hit it out wherever you wanted. He said, when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. The older you get, the more you have to rely upon Christ. So I'll simply close with this. The spirit of Christmas yet to come. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The key word is only. It's great to have hope in Christ in this life. I have tremendous hope and faith in Christ in this life. At least I hope I do. Probably it's pitiful. Usually when we brag about something, it's usually on the bottom of the pit. But the truth of the matter is, God has blessed me tremendously in this life. And I have hope in Christ in this life. But the key word is only. You see, my main hope in Christ is future. If the only hope I had was God's going to give me this and God's going to give me that, God's going to do this, God's going to bless me with this, all my children are going to live, all my grandchildren are going to live, we're all going to live happily ever after, just Molly and me and baby makes three, you're happy in my blue heaven. If that's all the hope I had in Christ, and that's all I wanted him to do for me, plenty of money, plenty of food, plenty of happiness, lots of good times, I would be the most miserable man on this earth. But I'm a happy man. Because I'm going where David went. David went where his child, who was taken from him by the Lord, went. Now I'm going where they both went. And so my joy and my happiness is in future promises. Thou anointest, thou settest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Being a church member now is just a preview of some wonderful things that are to come in heaven, and the house of the Lord does not discontinue, nor does the church age. So it's 10 till, and we'll take a little short break.